Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read some from this chapter before we come to our text. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake. This morning I want us to consider particularly those words that are found in verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want us to consider this morning what I am entitling, He's rich in kindness. He's rich in kindness. Before we go further, though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet with us and to speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that the Word of God would be taken in Your own hand and applied to the hearts of these that are before Thee. It is our prayer, O God, that Thou wilt allow us to know the Spirit overruling that which has to do with our old man and our flesh. And Lord, that we would be those who plainly and pointedly hear the voice of the shepherd, that we might follow Him. Lord, bless this time. Bless these who are before Thee. Open every heart. Speak to everyone. Fan every believer's faith, we would pray. And allow there to be, in truth, the ministry of the Spirit of God amongst us, doing that which is needful for every heart. Lord, now to this end, I pray that Thou wilt help me. I pray that Thou wilt give me the leading and the helping of Your blessed Holy Ghost to present the Lord Jesus and indeed to point to that which is found as sufficient in Him. We would pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. This morning, I would have you consider with me this verse 7. And I will suggest to you right from the start that this particular verse is a delightful text. It is a wonderful text. The message of this text is for the redeemed, not only a word to which we would lend our amen, but I say that in these words are a spring of refreshment for us. as we sit and consider the words of this verse, we might conclude, as the sheep of the Lord, that we have a pleasant pasture about us today. The breeze is easy. And such words allow the soul to breathe deep and find a clearing of the heart. Here is a place from which we may find ourselves never wanting to move, for it is sweet here. For by grace, the grace of God, we know the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those are sweet words. These are gentle words. This is a calming place, I say, if we will allow our minds and hearts to dwell there. Our text says that we have received of the exceeding riches of the treasury of God's grace. This we know to be true. How wondrous and how powerful in our hearts have been the moving of our God to bring us out of that place where we sat condemned. It was not our doing through which we found deliverance. This we know. For by grace ye are saved, and that not of yourselves. Our souls now know that God, in His great mercy, showed abundantly the greatness of His love toward us. But it is also a very sweet place indeed when our souls can have revealed to them again the grace of God, but also to set forth that rich and deeply comforting thought that it was the kindness of God shown through Christ that brought His grace to us. Here, I say, is that great calm. God does not deal with us as the tyrant that false religions suggest God to be to their followers. He is that true and faithful one. He is that one whose acts towards His people show the very height of mercy and breadth of love. The kindness of the Lord. Let's just stop for a moment and consider that word kindness. What does it really mean? What is the force of the word? What does kindness demand and what does it display? Well, Mr. Webster says this. He says, kindness is being full of thought. Sort of an interesting way to put it. To be full of thought. To be gentle. In other words, we might take what he said and say this: the Lord is full of thought and completely disposed for the comforting of the hearts of His people. Another definition of this word is that kindness is the determination and the demonstration of good to another. Kindness is not kind if it's held in the mind only. There must be a show for there to be kindness. So there is the answer to one of the questions that we just asked. Kindness demands to be displayed. Though we must not confuse this demand with a requirement that kindness be perceived, credited, or appreciated, for it is often not. A couple of things you might say that true kindness rules out. Kindness rules out relieving guilt in yourself by bearing an inconvenience or a cost. That's not kindness. When you do something that is purely for the benefit of your own heart and the alleviation of your own guilt, that's not kindness. And kindness is also not offering what in truth is no answer to a need of another, but then goes behind and asks for thankfulness just the same. You ever known that? There must be good in fact for kindness to exist. If there is not a good that is received and done, the kindness is not existent. Well, that brings us to another quick question. It begs the question, what is good? Well, let me say this. I'll put it in this way, and we'll expand on this in a moment. Good is not determined by our definition of good. What you would say is good, I'll tell you very, very plainly, because of the fallen nature of your own heart, is oftentimes not good. Good is determined by what the Lord says in His Word is good. What God says is good is good. What man says is good is most of the time, in fact, almost all the time, that which suits the fallen nature of man and has nothing to do with that which is truly for good. I want us to think this morning on the riches, or the richness, actually both of those things, the riches and the richness of the kindness of God. And I would suggest to you this as our proposition, what we're going to seek to prove. And that is this, that the Lord's kindness is effectual. The Lord's kindness does something. It works. It produces. It brings to pass what the Lord means for it to bring to pass by the abundant thoughts that He has toward us. So you might say this, the kindness of the Lord is that which changes us. The kindness of the Lord is that which does us true good. The kindness of the Lord is that which has changed us. I'm going to preach ahead of myself here and just simply say this. The reason that you have had any change in your life from what you used to be to what you are now is purely 100% because the Lord has been kind to you, and that kindness has had its effect in changing you from what you were as a lost, wicked, rebellious sinner into one who may be useful for the glory of Jesus Christ. One that the Lord Jesus is going to look at and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The one the Lord Jesus is going to say, "Welcome home, my bride." How does that change? Come. It's because the Lord is kind. I want us to think on this subject. I've just got 2 points, really. I know that's a relief to many. We'll see. The first thing I want you to see with me this morning is what I'm calling the fact of the Lord's kindness. The fact of the Lord's kindness. The scripture says in Psalm 31, "Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." Psalm 117, verse 2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 119, verse 76, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." Now you would think that it would be needless for us to say that the Lord is kind. But let me say this. There is few issues or problems that you have as a Christian more than your readiness to accuse God of wrongdoing when you don't get what you feel you deserve or want. The Lord has done me wrong. I was good. I was faithful. No, you weren't. Yes, I was. And the Lord didn't do for me what I was supposed to do and have and be. Right. Well, you even hear in the tone of the reply, the falseness of it all. I establish before you that the Word of God says that our God is kind in all things in all times, in all ways, to all his people. Let your heart settle on that. It'll solve a lot of problems. And not only does it establish the kindness of the Lord, but it also establishes, and I don't mean to be a play on words here, but it establishes the kind of kindness. The Lord's kindness is a selfless kindness. His kindness is without motive, except for the good of his, the people that he touches. Here I want you to understand that the kindness of the Lord and the thoughts of the Lord are inseparable. For the Lord to think on me is for the Lord to be kind. For the Lord to be kind comes from the fullness of his thoughts that he has. Do you remember what this? How many thoughts that the Lord has toward us? Psalm 40. Remember what the psalmist, he numbers them, doesn't he? He says, "What? They are more than can be numbered. I can't begin to get the thoughts that the Lord has. Thoughts of good and not of evil to bring us to an expected end." The Lord is full of thought toward you, child of God. Keep that in mind. You might think, no, the Lord's moved his mind away from me. He doesn't behold me. He doesn't think on me. He's not undertaking for me. Oh, I have to go chasing after the Lord just to get his attention. No, sir. That is a perverted lie of the wicked one who would try to get your heart off your Savior. The Lord's thoughts are ever upon you, child of God. Well, how can this be? How can the Lord's thoughts ever be upon me? I'm so full of everything that would call for stern rebuke and disgust. I am not anything that's worth looking at. Why would the Lord think about me? Well, let me answer that. Let me give you the ultimate reason then for the kindness of God towards sinners. So if you're trying to outline this thing, that's letter A. The ultimate reason for the kindness of God towards sinners. It is often presented that the Lord is kind and good to all men generally because there is a general benevolence in God that causes mercy to come to the fore. God is basically good. No, you take that back. Take that back. God is not basically good. God is not generally good. God is infinitely good. He is pure. This whole idea that God is in a general sense benevolent to men demeans the person of God. Now I say this, the Lord is benevolent, he is merciful, but there's a much stronger reason why he is so tenderly kind to you as a believer. If you have your Bibles open, just turn over another page or so to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 32. We are told here that we are to be kind one to another. But there's a reason behind that. There's a deep doctrinal, pure reason why you are to be kind one to another. Read it with me. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." My point is this, the ultimate reason why God is unendingly and unstoppably kind toward you, the reason that there is an outflowing of his thoughts to bring you only good, is because of the Lord Jesus. Let me explain. To put what I just said in another sense, since you belong to the Lord Jesus, as his body, his bride, his flock, God is kind to you as he is kind to the Lord Jesus. That may sound to be, the Father is kind to the Lord Jesus. Oh, in an infinite way. How much is the mind of God filled with the consideration of His Son? How full are the thoughts that the Father has for the Lord Jesus? I'm trying to put this into a perspective for you. The reason why the Lord thinks of you, is kind to you, undertakes for you, deals gently with you, is merciful to you, is because you belong to Jesus, and He will not deal with you in another way than He deals with His own Son, because you are in Him. Or can we put it this way? The proportion of the kindness that the Lord shows me is the same as it is that He shows the Lord Jesus. Now again, let's put that in the scale. What is the proportion of the kindness that the Lord shows the Lord Jesus? You say, well, you can't measure that. They're getting my point. The desired end for the kindness of our God toward us is the same as it is for the Lord Jesus. The power that brings effectual good of God that changes matters is ours because we are in Christ. And the Father gives to us as He gives to Christ. Further, I want you to understand this. That not only is it the disposition of the Father's heart to do for us as He does for Christ, you still also have then the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Lord interceding and presenting His own merits as the reason why the Father would help and be kind to you as His own child. Really? The Lord Jesus is really pleading that we would know the kindness and the love and the mercies of God. Do we not read that? Do we not see that in John chapter 17? Oh, turn over there for a second. John 17 and verse 25. John 17 and 25. You hear the prayer of Christ for those that are His own before He goes to the cross. John 7 and 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. What is the Lord Jesus interceding for? That the manifest love and goodness and kindness of God would be manifested to those that are His as it was to Him before the world began. Well, let me simply say this. You will never find a reason in yourself for the Lord's kindness to you. Will you allow me just one moment of a reactionary sort this morning? I'm going to take it whether you give it to me or not. Those around us who would suggest that you can enhance yourself and so bring the blessing of God and the kindness of God to you, those people are deceivers. I'm not going to spare the words. They are deceivers, for they are deceived. What's worse is that they demean the Lord Jesus by suggesting that our receipt of the goodness of God for any other reason than the merits of Christ is a truth that we're supposed to bank on. No, sir. Do not allow your mind and your heart to see any other reason for God's mercies to you but the person of Christ. For if you think it is because you do something that enhances you in the sight of God, that makes you more lovable to God, that makes you more acceptable, or at least not so bad, you deceive yourself. That is not the truth. It is in Christ Jesus. So, I would also say this. As we're thinking that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate reason for the kindness of God towards sinners, I want us to see, secondly, the ultimate display of the kindness of God towards sinners. If I want to see the kindness of God on display, where do I look? What am I supposed to review? What am I supposed to think on? Well, we might say, well, how about my experience? What the Lord has done in my life. Isn't that a good display of the kindness of the Lord? Yes, I will say, that's, you know what? That's a good thing for you to consider. Wasn't it the blind man at the sheep gate who said, when he was questioned about the faith that lied within him, why do you believe what you believe? He said, well, one thing I know. I look at myself and what I was, and I am not what I used to be. Because once I was blind, but now I see. I look and I see the difference, and how can you deny that? You know what? It is impossible to deny a rescue by grace. And I am afraid that we are a people that too seldom review the mercies of God that we have seen. It is a shame to us that we can go through our days, day after day after day, without thinking about one thing that the Lord has done to rescue us or to change us or to undertake for us to deliver us from ourselves and our sin. Yes, you can look at yourself. But I want you to understand that that's not the ultimate reason. That's not the ultimate display. And I say there is a problem that can arise if that's the only place you look for the proof of the Lord's kindness to you. And that problem is that your flesh and the enemy will soon whisper to you that, you know, you really don't understand what it was that was done in those moments that you called mercy. You don't really get what was going on there. That was just some emotional thing that you were going through. You know, that you were having some hard times. You know, you heard some people say some good words. You read something that seemed to strike you in a certain way, and you had an emotional reaction. That's all it was. What an enemy we have. But you are susceptible to that. And many of you this morning are sitting here, and you've even gone through times like that. And you look up to the heaven, even after years of having walked with the Lord and knowing the goodness of the Lord to your heart, and you look up to heaven and say, I wonder if I'm even saved. Why is that? Because the only thing that you've got in the balances here to tell you whether you're knowing the kindness of God or not is your own personal experience. Again, it's a valuable thing, but don't stop there. So you say, well, what's the answer then? What's the ultimate display? What am I supposed to consider? May I say very plainly and bluntly, look at the Lord Jesus. Think on Him. I have repeated this verse over and over again in the last number of weeks, and I'm going to continue maybe right through the rest of this year as a theme verse for my own heart. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. How is it that you have the perfect peace of God? How is it that you have the rest in your heart, the calmness of mind, the ability to rejoice within your spirit? How is it that this comes? What does that verse say? But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. You keep your mind on the Lord Jesus. You keep your mind on what the Lord Jesus has done. You keep your mind on what the Lord Jesus has said. You keep your heart and mind upon what the Lord Jesus is doing. Won't hurt you to think about what the Lord Jesus has done as well. How many times did our Savior show the kindness of His heart? You know, one of the times that it strikes me, and I wish I had been able to see this, because I think the face of the Savior at that moment would have been as much a message as the words that we have recorded in Scripture. Now, I'm not trying to make another revelation here. But that day when He's walking along and the leper comes along, and He says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Do you understand that statement, that phrase was, "Lord, if you will, you can restore to me everything"? Because as a leper, he loses everything. He lost his health. He was losing his mental abilities. But more so, perhaps even in his own mind, he lost his place amongst the people of God. Because he could no longer go to the place of worship. He was an outcast. In other words, he was like a man without a God. "Lord, if you will, you can bring me back to that place where I can go on with God. You can bring me back to that place where I can go on with my family again. You can bring me back to that place where I could even walk again." But here's the thing. What was the statement of the Lord Jesus? And here's why I say, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus at that moment to see the kindness toward this poor, wretched man. The Lord Jesus looks at him and says, "I will. Be thou clean." And then the Lord Jesus does something that was against every Pharisee's notion of what you're supposed to do when you come in contact with a leper. The Lord Jesus reaches out and He touches him. What's that? Do you understand? That was as if the Lord Jesus was saying, "I will give to you that restoration, but I will take from you that pollution." Child of God, is that not what Christ has done for your own heart? Is there anyone that you will see a display of kindness more than the Lord Jesus? How many other times could you point to that? When He deals with the demoniac who comes running to Him and bows down and says, "I know who thou art, the Holy One." The Lord Jesus says, "Be quiet. Now let's identify the enemy. What's your name?" And then He tells him, "Leave." And the man then sits at the Savior's feet, clothed and in his right mind, and his desire is, "Lord, I want to go where you go." The kindness of the Lord Jesus to a man that everybody else in that town was desirous to destroy. You have the widow of Nain who comes out mourning after the funeral pyre of her dead son. And the Lord Jesus approaches that group. He says, "Why weepest thou?" Imagine! What a question and such is that. "Why weepest thou?" And then He looks at the mother. He looks at the mourners. He looks at the corpse. He says, "Young man, live, arise." What kindness do you see in the face of Christ? Simon Peter, one who had not so much of a physical thing, but Peter had the problem of having denied the Lord. Do you understand that in many ways, under many other circumstances, having done what Peter did would disqualify Peter from ever serving the Lord? There were things that were yet in his heart that were seen that ought not ever to be there in the heart of a servant. And the Lord Jesus, in kindness, after He has the other disciples feeding away on the loaves and the fish, after He said, "Come and dine," He takes Peter aside, and in great kindness He allows him to retract one by one, each one of his denials, with a confession of love for Christ. And at the end of it all, with each one, he says, I commission you. I commission you. I commission you. Feed, feed, feed. What was a disqualification has now been turned into a calling. Kindness. You know, many are in this world who look at the Lord Jesus and would tell our hearts that he is only a judge. It is only those who have known the redemption of the Lord that can see that he is kind. The modernist judges Christ as all tolerant, but not kind. I want you to understand and keep that in your... What we are dealing with today is people who say Christ is permissive, he's tolerant, he's accepting, but he's not kind. The Lord to them is mainly permissive, not a God that actively pursues and wins the guilty. I'm here to tell you this morning, I was pursued by the Lord Jesus. I would not be of any hope of redemption or salvation unless the Lord had come chasing after me. And let me just simply say, this is the testimony of every saved man. Not one of you in this room, if you're truly born again, can say, it was because I decided to come to the Lord Jesus. It's because the Lord Jesus decided to come get you. The shepherd went after the sheep that was lost. Now, I don't have to this morning, I don't have to call you to a remembrance of when the Lord rescued you. There's no need for that. You know what I'm saying is absolutely right. It is a plain truth that you and me have known the Savior to be selflessly kind to us. He sought us, he found us, he washed us, he clothed us. We know what we have done against the Lord. Yet we have not found him to be anything to us but long-tempered, patient, lovingly kind, and gentle with us. Child of God, you must dwell on the heart of kindness that Christ shows. For there is exceeding riches in that. You must center your heart on the constant coming to you by a gentle Savior. Let me ask another question. Why? Why? Why must I dwell on this truth? Well, I will tell you plainly that it is this truth that the Holy Spirit brings as he points us back to our God, and so we find the grace of God. I cannot make enough of the words that we have here in our text, through Christ Jesus. You know, there are some graces that the Lord bestows on us which are very much apart from anything that has to do with us and our participation in it, such as regeneration. You don't have anything to do with regeneration. Let me ask you a question. How in the world would you ever make yourself alive when you were dead? That would be a real trick. You can't do that. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. However, there are graces, such as those that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, that come not as a result, but accompanied by our purposefully considering the Lord Jesus. So give me an example of what you're trying to talk about. Remember when John the Baptist was standing there beside the Jordan River and the Lord Jesus approaches there at that time called Passover, and John lifts the hand, as it were, and points everyone who would hear his voice, "Behold the Lamb of God!" which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, was there something that he was calling upon that group of people there to do? Yes. Behold! Behold! Think about him! Look on him! Follow him! Why? Because if you will behold Christ, you'll find there's good for your soul. There's cleansing from sin. Paul tells us in Hebrews that we are to consider him which bore such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Well, he says, lest you grow faint in your minds. Well, the thing is, if you will consider him, then it'll be the antithesis of growing faint in your mind, which would be what? Being strengthened with might in the inner man. There is peace and joy by the musing on the person of the Lord Jesus. I said I was only going to have one reactionary moment. I'm going to have one more here. In the light of what I'm saying, your help comes by considering Christ. That then rules this false, and I would even say harmful. And that is this. Many would tell us that Christ-likeness comes by having a spiritual action plan. Do you know what I mean by that? A spiritual action plan. Now, you've got to do this, you've got to be this, you've got to undertake these things, you've got to implement these things, you've got to be a this or a that. No, sir. You know what? You being made like Christ does not come by you deciding or developing anything in yourself. There is no way for you to do it. Your being like Christ comes as you behold Christ, as you think on Christ, as you learn of Christ. Why do you think Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The answer is because by you learning of Christ, beholding Christ, thinking on Christ, dwelling on Christ, you will find yourself growing to be like Christ. The man whose heart is filled with knowledge and gratitude for the kindness that he has been shown from the Lord will be a man who then will also find his own heart moving to be kind as well. You say, really? Well, that's what we just read in Ephesians chapter 4. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the statement of that? As you dwell on what Christ has done for you, you will find yourself enabled to do what he has done for you to others. So, I say there, if you will, you have the fact of the Lord's kindness. The Lord is kind to his people. I quickly want to move on to my second thought and final thought, which answers the question, well, how do we see this? Wherein do we see the kindness of Christ? And I will tell you, this is a profitable review. So, my second point, I want to see the demonstration of the Lord's kindness. The demonstration of the Lord's kindness. You know, when we encounter a rude and offending man, we might desire to see him get what he has coming to him. But kindness does good for the reason that cannot be seen. Kindness is displayed because of that which is within. I can't help myself. Reactionary point number 3. The subject of legalism. Let me point out to you something. If a man is a legalist, it can really, truly be said of that man, he is not kind. You see, where do you get that from? The parable of the Good Samaritan. The Pharisee and the Levite, the legalists, those who would demand that you do certain things if you're going to be acceptable to God, that God looks upon your actions as the groundwork for acceptance with Him, these men were not kind to the Samaritan. That just presents a basic truth. If a man is filled with self-righteousness, if a man is filled with himself, if a man is filled with these sets of do's and don'ts as the reason why God accepts him, not to mention others around him, that man will not be a kind man. Which brings me to my word of counsel, if you will, a word of advice. When people would call you a legalist because you want to obey the Lord and do what the Lord says in His Word, you don't have to prove that you are not a legalist by being tolerant of what they say they want to enjoy. How do you prove, and besides, even if you are tolerant, they still won't believe you. Even if you give in to them and the points that they're demanding, they still won't believe you. How do you prove that you're not a legalist? By being kind. By being kind. By giving the heart of Christ. Does not call for a denial or a retraction or a dismissal of the standards that God sets for His people in the Word of God. It doesn't call for that. But the spirit in which we deal with those must be the spirit of Christ. We don't tolerate. There's not permissiveness. There's not excusing. Being kind is not being the 8-foot purple dinosaur. Is he purple, Barney? Is he? I don't even know if he's on TV anymore. I don't really even care. Probably be a better thing if he wasn't. No, that's beside the point. But remember his little song? Remember his little song? I love you, you love me. We all dwell in some green tree or whatever it is. That, I say, is not the spirit of a man who's not a legalist. Where I just, you know, we just all, oh, we just love, oh, pat each other, oh, you know. That's not what God calls for. But the Lord calls for you to have the Spirit of Christ. And keep in mind, there were times when the Lord Jesus stood up and told the Pharisees what they were. And He told those who were libertarians in their actions what they were. But there's never one so kind. Never one so kind as the Lord Jesus. And we see that, and I've got just a couple of things I want you to be reminded with me. When did we see the Lord Jesus so kind? Number A, or letter A. We see His kindness because He loved us afore in our fallen time. He loved us when we were fallen. This may be particularly seen in the words that we have here that are written to the Ephesians. What a picture of us all these Ephesians are. Do you know anything about the Ephesians? The Ephesians are known throughout all the world to be the worshipers of that great god, Diana. Yeah, they were a bunch of idolaters is what they were. And when, in later days, they saw a threat to their idolatry and to their idolatrous god, they set the city on an uproar, crying after the god, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is..." Yeah. Bunch of wicked, idolatrous men. They were awful in their corruption. Yet it was to these people that knew the saving power of God that Paul writes those words, "For by grace are you saved." You were the worst. But by grace, by the tender mercies of God, you are saved. I want you to keep it in your mind. This is a very important thought, doctrinally. When were the Ephesians the recipients of the grace of God? The answer, before they showed any faith. You understand that? God came and sought these wicked ones before they showed any response within themselves. Why? Because they were dead in their trespasses and sins. That's just what Paul is saying. You were just like the children of wrath. You were filled with disobedience. You were those who were the worst of the worst, and you were dead as can be. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I say, you see the kindness of the Lord displayed as he brings to pass the fulfillment of the terms of the covenant of redemption that he has with Christ. You would also see at this time, we are preserved through our dead time. Not only are we, before we come to the Lord, thought of by the Lord, but in the times when we are sitting in our darkened cell of iniquity, the Lord even preserves us at that time. Let me ask you a question. How many times may the Lord have preserved you before you even knew that the Lord loved you? The answer is you don't know how many times. One thing that's amazing about the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, is that he displays and he goes into depth and detail and even more detail of how close you are to hell. And the only thing that keeps you out is but a spider web's width of a cord. You're ready to drop in except for the preserving of God. That was true for every one of us. How many times did the Lord preserve? I am one who has to say, I can't tell you exactly the day or the time when the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of himself. I had a concern for my soul from the very earliest of days. But whether that was the time that the Lord saved or not, I really don't know. And to be quite frank, it doesn't make any difference because I know now that I am trusting in the Lord Jesus and that's all that counts. But I will have to say this. I remember there was one time that particularly struck me as a young fella. And it just struck me about how the Lord preserves. We used to have a gang of us that would go swimming out off the piers that extended out into Lake Ontario. The water wasn't tremendously deep, but it did have, if you dove down too deep, you had the undertow that came back as the wave came into the shore, and then it came back out toward the lake. You'd have some weird undertows at times. And we, being the sensible, wise young men that we were, decided, hey, let's just take a big plank out there and we'll make a diving board out there off the pier, which we did. And we all were swimming around out there and diving off this thing and could very well have gone down to... No, not one of us thought a thing about it. And one day, I remember hearing the fire siren go off. In my hometown, it was a volunteer fire department. My dad used to be, for a number of years, what they called a fire policeman. He used to put on a special hat and stand and tell people, you can't go down this road, the fire trucks are down there, and all this. So he used to like to go, you know, whenever the fire whistle went off, well, let's go find out what's going on. It happened to be an ambulance call, but the fire department was called out as well because there was a report that there had been somebody swimming off the pier right where we were, that he didn't come up. And I remember walking out the pier with my dad, and there were some other people that I knew that we walked up, and they had a diver down there at that time. They brought somebody in who was a diver, and they found this young man, and they brought him up, and they laid him on a stretcher, put him in this plastic, clear plastic bag. And I can always remember as he wheeled past me, I looked at him and said, this could have been me. It could have been one of my buddies. He was dressed exactly like we are. I mean, he had, in those days, cut-off jeans for a swim shirt. I mean, you could just see right through, and here he went right back. And I was going, wow. That could have been me or one of my buddies very easy. You say, why are you saying that? The Lord preserved. The Lord preserved me. Doing foolish things. The Lord has preserved you doing many foolish things. Why? Because he's kind to you for Jesus' sake. I will also point this out, that the Lord Jesus' kindness was shown in that day when he came and preached to us when we were in our darkened time. Verse 17 of our scripture reading this morning, if you were to look further on in the chapter, it says that he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He came and he preached to us. He spoke to us. Let me ask you a question. As a matter of right and wrong, as a matter of is this the thing to do or not, we might ask the question, should a rebel be spoken to? Or maybe we can put it this way, an even greater question. Can a rebel be spoken to? Will a rebel, if a person is a true rebel, will that person ever really listen? You know the answer to that question? The answer is no. In fact, you can take any one of these questions, you could probably say no to it. Should you speak or should you talk to a rebel? Well, it's always right to warn, but to come and to preach to those who are lovers of other gods, lovers of sin, children of disobedience, will they listen? But when the Lord Jesus comes and he preaches through the power of the Holy Ghost, do you understand that then, at that time, the Word of God is that which tames the rebel and opens his ear? That's the case for every one of us. We were rebels against God. Don't say in your mind or don't allow your heart to think, well, I wasn't that. No, sir, you were a rebel against God. But the only reason that you sit here this morning and the only reason that you're listening and being able to even say in your heart what he's saying up there, I know the truth of it, is because the Lord Jesus came to your heart through the power of the Spirit of God and applied the Word of God to you, opened your ear, spoke directly to your heart, and the power of God, which is in the Word of God, addressed you personally and drew you with a cord that could not be broken. I say therein is the kindness of God, that while you were a rebel, he yet preached. It was this way for us all. May I put it to you this way as well? We see his kindness in that he suffered for us in our hopeless time. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The kindness that the Lord Jesus showed to you cost him. I say this is a wonder. When we were at our very worst, the Lord Jesus was kind. Kind, not just in tolerating, but in actually delivering us by suffering. I'm on a roll this morning, so I'm going to go with it. Reactionary point number 4. Do you understand that this simple truth that the Lord Jesus delivered us by suffering is the great difference between true Christianity and the man-worshipping ways of the modernist? Let me just simply say this to you. The modernists don't worship men generally. They worship themselves and set about trying to make everybody else just like them. That's the modernists. They will deny the need of suffering. We imagine that we know something of suffering as a consequence for sin. Well, if you have that as an imagination, you're wrong. There's no man in this life that begins to know the suffering that the Lord Jesus had to bear to free us from our sins. If we did understand it in its fullness, it would probably utterly destroy us. It's sad that the world judges that because there's yet anything of the wrath of God to be seen, that there is no such thing. And they go merrily along in their ways and their life. But the Lord Jesus knew what was against us. He knew that which was to come to those who were without the grace of God. And he, in utter kindness and mercy, bore what it was that we should suffer. Therein is the kindness of our Savior. And then finally, I would have you consider this with me. We see the kindness of the Lord Jesus and that we see restored in us a hope even in our rebellious time. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." Do you understand that you are now restored to fellowship with God? You were not able to restore that fellowship. There's no way that any man can restore fellowship, no matter what any group, any aspect of religion would want to set forward. You cannot find reconciliation to God by yourself. Mr. Spurgeon says there were no terms or conditions put on the reconciliation of our souls to God. We are unconditionally accepted because of the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Period. If God had placed a condition on our coming to Him, the condition would have meant that we had to be absolutely perfect in all ways before Him in order to be accepted. Who is that? Who is that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is it that's perfect in any one of His ways? The Lord Jesus knew that we could never be reconciled to God by ourselves. So He, in His infinite kindness, brings us by His merit and by His blood to the Father. And we, as I said a moment ago, are unconditionally accepted by God. Now I underscore that. God unconditionally accepts you because of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means then when you are coming to God, there is not Christ plus something more. There's not Christ plus your sincerity, Christ plus your good works, Christ plus your rituals, Christ plus your self-sacrifice. anything else. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And when he sees you in union with the Lord Jesus, there is unconditional acceptance. This one is mine. To them that believed on him, they had the right to be called the sons of God. Period. Something they were made by the power of the Holy Ghost. What's the point? What's the point of it all? Simply this, my application to you is very, very simple this morning. You must dwell in your mind, in your heart, by faith, on the character of your Savior. That is your peace, that is your strength, that is your deliverance from the things such as doubt and fear and guilt and all these other things. When you set your mind on the person of the Lord Jesus and his kindness, the riches of his kindness, then you find your soul being able to dwell in perfect peace, for your mind is stayed on him. Well, may the Lord allow us the help of the Holy Ghost to do so, for it is our need. Amen. This morning we're going to do something slightly different. We're going to sing a hymn as our closing, number 54. Number 54 will stand as we sing. Oh, blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee. Yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. How precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit roll. They swell beyond my faults and captivate my soul. How great the sum, how high they rise, can ne'er be known beneath the skies. Preserved by Jesus when my feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. A monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. Amen. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we are glad this day to remember that you are a God of grace and kindness to those who are your people. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst help us by the power of the Holy Ghost to dwell upon who our Savior is and what we find in him. Lord, bless these thy people as they go their way. It is our prayer that thou wilt continue to preach to their hearts the things of Christ, and may they find in him joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.